Let us worship our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech Thee through the same Son of Thy love that Thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by Thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy which Thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt be mindful of us in this day, as Thou hast called us together into Thy house to worship Thee. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt give unto us the gospel of our Savior, that Thou wilt cause that we may hear the blessed voice of Jesus Christ Himself. Wilt Thou be with Thy servant who brings Thy word, that he may say nothing but what Thou hast to say, so that we, hearing the gospel and good news of salvation, may be saved and edified and given eternal life. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt remember our office bearers, giving unto our elders and deacons the strength that they need for the exercise of their office. Wilt Thou be with us in the office of believer, that we may, by Thy grace, know and confess Thy truth and fight against our sin, and may offer ourselves by Thy Spirit as a living sacrifice of gratitude unto Thee. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast been good to us in giving us children of the covenant, in giving us the sacrament of baptism, both today and as we anticipate it in days to come. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt continue to build us up as a congregation and continue to gather Thy church of our seed, even as many as Thou hast called. We thank Thee also that we may receive as a congregation the membership of the kings. Wilt Thou bless us together with one mind and one mouth as we confess the gospel of our Savior. Grant that we may receive one another, even as Christ also hath received us to the glory of Thee, our God. We pray that Thou wilt remember our sick and afflicted in all of their needs. Wilt Thou sustain them? Wilt Thou bless our widows and widower also? We pray, Father, that Thou wilt remember the lonely. Wilt Thou remember us in our needs of the mind and of the body. We are frail, we are dust, we are nothing, we perish every day. Wilt Thou remember our frame? And wilt Thou give us Thy word which endures and abides forever as our comfort and hope in the midst of this veil of tears. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt remember the saints in Sovereign. Wilt Thou give unto them all that they stand in need of. Bless Thy people in Redlands. Sustain them as a fellowship. Wilt Thou bless the saints in Loveland, caring for them. Be with Thy saints in Cornerstone. Remember them. Remember also Ryan there, especially giving unto him health and strength, if that could be Thy will, and patience in the meantime. And we pray, Father, that in this day Thou wilt remember that little band that gathers in Randolph and for the first time worships outside of the congregation. We pray that Thou wilt sustain them and give unto them the joy of their salvation and the clarity of the gospel, that they might not be dismayed, but may be filled with joy and may walk in the freedom that Thou hast given Thy church through Jesus Christ. We pray also that Thou wilt remember us as a congregation, as in this day We do not specifically observe the resurrection of our Lord in the way we have in days past, and nevertheless observe it as we do every Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week and the day of our Lord's resurrection. We pray that Thou wilt lead us in these days, Father, that Thou wilt give unto us our freedom in the gospel, which freedom includes also freedom from observing this or that specific day. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt be mindful of us in our different opinions and judgments on the matter, so that one prefers this and another prefers that. But in all of this, wilt Thou give us to be filled with joy at the gospel of Jesus Christ and to know the power of Thy salvation in the gospel that is proclaimed. Father, wilt Thou remember us in all of our way, for we are nothing. We are whores, we are dogs, we are publicans, we are sinners, we are fools, we are filled with iniquity, we are depraved. We see in ourselves that by nature no good thing dwells, and we see all of our transgressions of Thy holy law. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt be merciful to us, forgiving all our sins in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Cover them and declare unto us in the gospel the righteousness of Christ, and that righteousness as it is imputed and counted as our own. We thank Thee, Father, that according to Thy good purpose and eternal decree, Thou hast not cast us away, but hast brought us unto Thyself through Jesus Christ our Lord. May that joy of our Savior and all His perfect work fill our hearts this day. Hear our prayer, receive it not for our sake, for we are nothing, but receive it for Christ's sake, who is our Savior and our Head and our Mediator and our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number 109. In the text from Mark today, we consider Jesus healing the man who was deaf and dumb. And in stanza 1, sing of the hearing ear that God giveth unto us. The four stanzas, all four of 109. Turn in God's Word to Mark chapter 7. Mark 7. We will read the words of our text, verses 31 through 37. Mark 7, verses 31 through 37. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain, and he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. This is God's word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, if you approach this miracle of the Lord this morning as a theologian, then you will not know anything about the miracle. You will have no idea of the miracle and no understanding of the miracle. If you approach this miracle as a theologian, then what you will do is follow the Lord Jesus Christ as He takes that deaf man a little apart from the multitude, and you will watch all of the Lord's activities, putting His fingers in His ears, spitting on His tongue, looking up to heaven and sighing. And you will say about all of those actions, I know what this means. I know exactly what the Lord is doing here. And you will have some explanation for what it means to put fingers in the ears and what it means to spit on a tongue. And what is more, if you approach this as a theologian, then you will judge the Lord in what He is doing. You will stand above the Lord and you will say to Him, the Lord did the right thing when He put fingers into the man's ears. And the Lord did the right thing, a wise thing, a very, very wise thing and a very powerful thing when He spit on His tongue. And you will have your theological treatise and your whole explanation. You will have your text that you can appeal to. You will be a very wise and a very bright theologian who judges what the Lord does. And you won't know a thing about what the Lord has done in the healing of that deaf man. And I warn you of that, and I warn myself of that, because I know there are a lot of theologians here. And I know that the theologians here know everything and stand above everything and judge everything. And I know that about you because I know myself. We can't understand this word this morning as theologians. What you have to be is a little child. Then you can understand this miracle of the Lord. Stand as a little child with Jesus. Stand as a little child with Jesus as He takes that man apart. Stand as a little child. Look through a little child's eyes at the Lord put His fingers into the deaf man's ears. What is a little child going to say? Weird. Yes. Weird. Stand as a little child as the little child watches Jesus spit on the man's tongue. What is that little child going to say? Gross. Yes, gross. That's what's happening. Weird things. Gross things. What's that little child going to say as he watches Jesus look to heaven and sigh? He's going to see there's a weary man, there's a tired man. Yes. That's what's happening in this miracle of the healing. There are things that the wisdom of man finds gross and weird and weak and foolish. The wisdom of man looks at that whole thing and he says, I don't understand that. That's not the way it should be. And as a little child, then you can understand what is happening in this miracle. For in the foolish things of God, fingers and ears and spittle on the tongue, in the foolish things of God is salvation. The man hears. The man speaks in those foolish things of God. So that little child must say, man must not mean very much. Man must not be very much. Man in all his understanding must not know a thing. And only Jehovah can understand and work and do the things of salvation. Yes. That's the gospel of the healing of the deaf man. And that's the truth that we are confronted with all the time. That's the truth we're confronted with in baptism this morning. What happened this morning in baptism? Was that a very wise thing that happened? Was that a very mighty thing? And parents took a helpless baby to the front of the church. Some water was sprinkled on that baby's head, and a formula was said about the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And maybe as we look at it as a bunch of theologians, we start to think that it was a very wise thing, because we're surrounded here by this august atmosphere. We're all dressed nice. What if the parents had come with jeans and t-shirts? There would be some theologians who said, well, that was a mockery of baptism. Or what if in the days of persecution, we find ourselves in a little cave and all we have is a mud puddle? That's all the water we can find. And we baptize a baby in the dirty water of a mud puddle. Would there be any theologians who would say, well, that's not really pure water and that's not really the sacrament there? You can only understand what happens as a little child. As a little child, you watch this baptism unfold and you say, that's all? That's all? That wasn't anything. Yes, yes, that's right. That's all. But what happens in that baptism is the wisdom of God and the salvation of His people and the strengthening of their faith. That's what it is with the preaching of the gospel. That's what it is with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You have to approach all of those things, not as theologians, but as a little child who doesn't know anything. As a little child who knows he's nothing. And you watch all of that weakness and all of that foolishness of God. And you realize, but that's His wisdom. And that's His power. And that alone, apart from all the wisdom and power of man, is my salvation. And in all of that, you hear the word of the Lord, Ephatha, Ephatha, be opened so that your ears are opened and you hear the mighty things of God. Your tongue is loosed so that you speak and confess the mighty things of God. And your heart is opened so that you know and understand what no theologian, no mighty theologian can know. That's the truth of the healing of the deaf man. Let us consider that word of God then this morning under the theme, Ephatha, the word that Jesus spoke to open that man's ears. Ephatha. In the first place, consider the foolishness of God. In the second place, consider the wisdom of God. And in the third place, consider the glory of God. Ephatha, the foolishness of God, the wisdom of God, and the glory of God. When these people, now back by the Sea of Galilee, bring to Jesus this deaf man, and Jesus takes that deaf man apart a little ways and opens his ears and loosens his tongue, what's going on there is that Jesus is working salvation. There is tremendous work going on, very mighty, powerful work. And the mighty, powerful work going on is the mighty, powerful work of salvation. Jesus is saving that man. He is saving that man so that the man can hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is saving that man in such a way that that man can praise and glorify God with the string of his tongue loosed. Jesus Christ, there with that man, is working salvation. And it is a mighty, mighty, tremendous thing. But Jesus Christ is pleased to work that salvation in a foolish way. He is pleased to work that salvation in a hidden and unwise way, as man counts wisdom and as man counts folly. And Jesus, as he works this salvation in foolishness, stands there as the representative of Jehovah God, the eternal God who made the heavens and the earth, the eternal God who made the tongue of that man, which tongue was bound, as it were, with a string, so that he could click and clack out some noises, but could not speak plainly. God, who made that man's ears, which were deaf, whether he was born deaf or became deaf. Jehovah God, who had made that man and who had made all things and is exalted above the heavens and the earth, Jesus was standing there and acting in his work as a representative of Jehovah. He was doing the Lord's will, which was always his meat to do. And therefore, as Jesus Christ worked that powerful work of salvation, but did it in a foolish way, Jesus Christ was showing there that God's work of salvation is done in a foolish way. There is such a thing as the foolishness of God. As man counts things wise, and as man counts things foolish. What was the foolishness of the work of salvation upon this man? Well, when all of these people brought the deaf man to Jesus, they made a request that Jesus would put his hand upon the man and heal him. Jesus didn't need to do that. Jesus could heal simply by his will. He didn't even have to say anything. He had cast out the demon of the Syrophoenician's woman from a long ways away and didn't put any hand upon that daughter. He didn't even say anything to that daughter. He could heal simply by his will. But they come and they say, "Put your hand on him." And Jesus takes that man and brings him apart, not only to put his hand on him, but to put his fingers in him, to put his spittle on him. Jesus is doing things that are strange, things that are unnecessary as far as the actual power of the healing would go. And then Jesus takes his fingers and he sticks his fingers in that man's ears. And there was nothing powerful or magical about what Jesus was doing there and sticking his fingers in that man's ears. Jesus was doing something foolish. And to test that, you go up to a grown man sometime, and you take your fingers and you stick them in his ears and see what he's going to do. That's Jesus' work here, sticking fingers in a man's ears. And then he spits. And spits on that man's tongue so that his spittle touches that man's tongue. Whether he spit directly on the man, into the man's mouth, or whether he put that spittle upon his own fingers and then touched that man's mouth, that man's tongue with his own fingers, he spits on that man's tongue. And that's gross, as any little child can tell you. It's gross to spit in another man's mouth. But Jesus does it. And then Jesus looks up to heaven and he sighs and lets out a great breath. And by that great sigh, looking up to heaven reveals a certain weariness, perhaps, or reveals a man who has a real human nature and is weak, perhaps. But he looks up to heaven and lets out a great sigh. And then he says to the man, "Ephatha." He says just this simple word. That's all. It's not some magic word. There's no foreign language being spoken, like abracadabra or alakazam or open sesame. It's a common word. It's the word that any of the people there would understand, being the language that they spoke. Ephatha. So that a little child hearing it, waiting for some great thing to happen, would say, "That's all? I know that word. That word's not secret. I know that word very well. It means be open." Jesus there, as He works this great work of salvation, does a whole string of foolish things. And He's doing that on behalf of God so that Jehovah God, in working that salvation, does a whole string of foolish things to that man. And this is what the Apostle Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 1 as the foolishness of God. It's the foolishness of God because there are great theologians, the Jews, who understand the Bible inside and out. That is, who know the words of the Bible inside and out. And there are great theologians who are the Greeks and who have spent their lives studying all the different philosophies of the world and who know inside and out what is possible and what is not possible. There's all these great theologians who, in their seeking after a sign or in their seeking some wisdom, would look at what God did there to that man and say, that's foolish, that's utterly foolish. And it is. It is folly to man. It's the foolishness of God. The hidden foolishness of Jehovah God. And Jesus emphasizes that. He emphasizes how hidden His whole work is. And how veiled behind all this weakness His work of salvation is. He emphasizes that. After the miracle had been performed by charging them again that they should tell no man, that perplexing command that Jesus often gave when He had healed or cast out a devil. Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone, He says to that man, to His disciples, to those who had seen that miracle from afar off where Jesus had taken the man apart. Jesus says, don't tell them. But in that command, don't tell them, Jesus is emphasizing that foolishness of God that is at work. And that's explained in Matthew 12, which quotes the prophecy of Isaiah. When Jesus in Matthew 12 commanded those who had been healed, do not tell anyone, Matthew explains that by quoting from Isaiah, that this fulfills what Isaiah had said, that His voice shall not be heard in the street, and that He shall not cry aloud, and that He shall not bruise the broken reed or quench the smoking flax. And by all of that, Isaiah meant this. This servant of Jehovah, who is your Savior, He's going to come quietly. He's not going to parade through the streets of Cana and through the streets of Capernaum, crying out to everyone, look at me, behold me. His voice shall not be heard and He shall not cry. He'll come with such a hidden appearance that when He passes through a way, passes along a path, that has a broken reed or a bruised reed leaning over into that path. If anyone else had passed through that path and brushed against that reed, it would have broken and fallen. But so quiet will the Lord's coming be that when He goes through that path, He won't even break that reed that's bruised. And if there is some smoke coming from the flax that would burn the whole field, and anyone else would cry in alarm regarding that flax, the Lord will not quench it. The Lord Jesus, as He comes, comes without a loud, ostentatious approach. And that's what He was doing as He healed that man. He healed in such a way that you wouldn't even know as you look with the eyes of a theologian that this Jesus was the servant of the Lord. And that's the way the Lord still operates in accomplishing the great work of salvation. He does it by the foolishness of God. That's what the preaching of the gospel is. It's the foolishness of God. You know what's happening when the gospel is being preached? I'm standing here sticking my finger in your ears. That's what preaching is. Sticking my finger in your ears. I'm here spitting on your tongue. That's what the preaching of the gospel is. That's how foolish it is to man. That's the foolishness of God. I'm standing here with a great sigh of weariness, a great sigh of a man. And if you would look at the preaching of the gospel, where the most wonderful things of salvation are accomplished, you would say, gross, weird, weak. There's nothing to that. That can't be anything. That's what the preaching of the gospel is. To the eye of man, it's silly. And God has designed it so that it be His foolishness in operation. The preaching of the gospel, as all the work of the Lord, is not a coercive work so that you're strong-armed and forced by the preaching of the Word. You can walk out right now. If you don't like it, you can walk out. No one will keep you here. No one will arrest you. If you don't like the preaching of the gospel, anyone would be free to leave. There's nothing coercive about it. There's no apparent power to it. There's no might in it. That's the foolishness of God. That's what baptism is. Some water, and it was cold even. Cold water on the forehead of a baby. And a few words spoken. And someday that sacrament being administered without a shred or a lick of form. So that in the back of a cave, huddled around a little fire, with as many of the congregation who are still alive, and who are still not in jail, can come to the back of that cave, and from a little trickle on the back wall of that cave, a little water is gotten on the fingers, and the child is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, so that if any of the enemies would walk into that cave and see what's going on, they would laugh themselves sick at what the church is doing. That's the foolishness of God at work in the sacrament of baptism. And that foolishness of God was seen when this same Lord Jesus Christ was arrested by soldiers and taken to Pontius Pilate. And there the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords had a worm, Pontius Pilate, stand over him in the most ridiculous scene that you could imagine. And this worm that is Pontius Pilate said to him who is the Son of God, "You will be crucified. I say you will be crucified." And those Jews who clamored for that crucifixion, and who were rebels, the enemy force against Jehovah, took him who with the word had made them all fall backward, and who with the word could call legions of angels to destroy them. Those Jews took him and delivered him to his death. And men who in a short time would themselves become dust again, took spikes and nailed them into the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he hung like a dog, like the scum of the Roman criminal justice system. And there he bled, who was the Son of God with power, And there he drank up the curse of Jehovah God against sins that he hadn't committed. There was the foolishness of God on display as the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died in the place of his people. Any theologian standing there would say, this isn't right. This isn't how it's supposed to go. Where's all the host of angels? Where's all the mighty appearance of this man? So confused were all the theologians that they fled. So Jesus was left alone as he hung there upon the cross. And you and I, if we had stood there too, we would have run away. The foolishness of God was on display. And that whole mighty work of salvation. Now see as a little child, which only means stop looking like a wise man at all these things. Look with the eyes of faith that say about yourself, I am nothing, and he is everything. Look as a little child, and what you see is the wisdom of God in that foolishness. And truly, there was the wisdom and power of God accomplishing the mighty thing of the salvation of this man. Jesus said to the man, Ephatha, and by that mighty word of God, it wasn't a clever word, it was a common word, but it was the mighty voice of Jehovah God, the mighty voice of Jesus Christ, Ephatha. And by that mighty voice of Christ, that deaf man's ears were opened so that he could hear. And by that mighty word of Christ, the string of the man's tongue was loosed so that he could speak plain, whereas before he could not speak plain. Here is the might of Jehovah God that accomplishes salvation. And what did that man know in that miracle of his healing? He knew Jesus. He knew him and saw him for what he was. This is the Savior. This is the only one who could ever make my ears open and could ever make me speak plain. And what is more, that man knew Jesus as the fulfillment of the promise of God. All the people there did, who saw by faith. The people said, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And when they said, he maketh the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak, they were quoting. They were quoting the Old Testament. They were quoting the prophecy of Isaiah, where the servant of the Lord is the one who opens the tongue, loosens the tongue of his people, so that they cry forth his praises. When they were saying, he opens the ears of the deaf and makes the dumb to speak, they were saying, it's him! We see him! We know him for who he is. He is the Christ. He is the servant of Jehovah. He is the Savior. I don't understand why he stuck fingers in his ears. I don't understand why there's all of this foolishness of God. But I know him. I know him. I can see him. He is the Son of God with power, who maketh the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And that's the way the saving work of God always is. It's mighty and it is wise, though God veils it all behind all of this foolishness. It is mighty and it is wise, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man. And the weakness of God is more powerful than man, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. You came to church, and a man stuck his fingers in your ears, and a man spit on your tongue. But you heard, and knew that gospel for what it is. You knew that gospel for the voice of Jesus Christ, for that gospel, for all its folly, and for all the weakness of its form. That gospel opened your ears, and you heard Christ, and you saw heaven, and that gospel loosened your tongue, so that you desired to praise Jehovah, to speak His glory. You know it for what it is. The sacrament of baptism. For all of its foolishness. For all of its being hidden behind those things that man considers to be weak. You know what that sacrament does. I baptize thee in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You are in the triune God. You are in Him. And the Father has made a covenant with you. And the Son has covered you by His blood. And the Spirit incorporates you into Christ. You heard it. You saw it. You know it. As you see the foolishness of God in operation in baptism, it is a mighty, almighty work. And so it is with the cross. There hangs the Lord of glory. And there He saves you. So that God forbid that you and I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God sealed the power of what He did in His foolishness when He raised the Lord from the dead the third day with power. And He who was dead rose in life, rose with life in His body. That could never again be taken away. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is more powerful than men. And by the foolishness of the gospel, God saves such as He will. And the glory of that salvation then is due only to Jehovah. The great sin of the theologians is that they make the whole gospel to be man. The wisdom of man, the power of man, the understanding of man, the explanation of man. The great sin of the theologians is that they're infatuated with man. And when you're infatuated with man, when man is something in your own mind, when you are something in your own mind, then the glory must go to you. It must. The glory of the foolishness of God goes to God alone. Because in all of that foolishness of God, there's nothing of man. What is there in the preaching of the gospel of man? There's nothing of man in it. There's no wisdom of man in it. It's the wisdom of God alone and the power of God alone. It's that all of the glory must go to Him. And those little children, whether they were very old people, grown men and women or not, those little children who saw all of this unfold knew it. And they said about Jesus, as they were astonished beyond measure, He hath done all things well. He hath done all things well. To our eyes it was weird and gross. But He hath done all things well. He causeth the deaf to hear. And He makes the dumb to speak. And that's the response and the fruit of that salvation of God for His church too. They see the folly of God, the foolishness of God, which is His power and His wisdom, by which we are saved. And we sing and live this truth. He hath done all things well. To Him be the glory. And so, you come and stand with Jesus in this passage, not as a theologian, but as a little child. And in the foolishness of God, you see His power and His salvation for you. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Wilt Thou apply it to our hearts? We thank Thee that Thou hast done all things well. We thank Thee that Thy foolishness is wiser than men, and that Thy weakness is stronger than men. We thank Thee for the marvelous salvation that Thou hast worked for us by this preaching too. Hear our prayer. Forgive our sins.